Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Hey, good morning, church family. Great to see you today on this nice fall morning. Isn't fall a great time of year? Love it. So great to be with you all this morning. This is one of my favorite times every year, and it seems like it comes and goes so fast. So every fall, we come back to this idea of just what is the vision that God has given us to as a local church. And maybe it feels like a very repetitive, redundant idea for you, but we tend to be, myself included, very forgetful people. And we forget very quickly why we're doing what we're doing. And so every fall, we come back and visit these ideas to just remind ourselves that as one body, as one team, as one family in this thing, what is it that we're aiming at? Because if that's not always in the forefront of our mind, it's very easy to get distracted and to become consumed with things that are really not what we really need to be aiming at today. So over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be thinking about this. What is the vision that God has given to this church? But before we jump into the what, there's another really important question we need to consider first, and that's the why. Because you actually can have a really good what and a really good plan for how, but if you don't have this foundational understanding of why, none of that matters. I'll give you a really practical illustration of this. If you decided that you wanted to run a marathon, maybe you've not got up, you've not run in a while, but tomorrow you're like, I'm going to do it. So you go online and you find the best plan for running a marathon. It gives you step-by-step how to do it. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to eat. This is exactly how you go about this plan. That's all fine and well. You've got a great what and a great how, but if you don't have a strong why, you might get like one day of training and you're like, I ain't doing that again, right? That why is kind of that foundational things that helps us to drive through in that day-to-day moments when we don't really feel like the what really matters anymore. And so as we think about that idea of why, when it comes to the local church, why? We ask ourselves that question, why are you sitting here today? Why did you come to 101 Church Street at 11 o'clock in the morning on this Sunday? Why are you here? And if you could answer that question just completely honestly with nobody knowing who, you know, what you said, there would be a lot of different answers in this room right now. Why are you here? Some of you maybe are here just because that's tradition. You've always done it, and that's just kind of what you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning, and it's just kind of the pattern or the routine of our week. This is what we do, and that's a great tradition. That's a good thing. Some of you, if you're honest, maybe you're just kind of here to see your friends or your parents drug you along or a friend brought you because they encourage you to. Maybe some of you, you're at that stage of life where you're having children now, and you're like, I gotta be responsible now. I gotta set my kids in a good path, and I need to set a good example, and so I'm gonna try to be a little bit more responsible for my children. Or maybe you just feel like, you know, I'm really just kind of beat down in my week and I just need a little encouragement. And I understand that all these different reasons are valid and all of them add to this reason of why we're here. But the reality is none of those whys are really strong enough to carry us through on their own. Remember a couple years ago with the COVID experience? Remember how much church changed and the whole reality of our understanding of what the church is began to shift? And no longer were we able to meet. We had to watch church online. And there's a place for that, and there's a use for that. But we quickly realize it's not the same thing. But a lot of people in this world, they didn't have a very strong why. And so as those COVID restrictions began to lift, they decided, I don't really need to go back. I can get everything I need from online. It's a lot easier. You know, I'm not putting that down, but there's a reality of if we don't have this strong why, there's no reason we continue to get up week after week and come to this place together. And this is the reality of why a lot of people, a lot of college students, or even as we grow in life, people leave the church and they don't come back. And we're left scratching our heads. What went wrong? How did we not reach them? The reality is they didn't have a strong enough why. They didn't understand why the church really matters. And biblically, the Bible has a lot to say about why the church matters. And my hope today is that we can get a little bit deeper understanding of that, of why are we here? Why are we gathered together, and why is this so important? Because the stronger we grasp that why of the church, the more important this time becomes in our life. If we don't grasp it very strongly, church is just something, it's a piece of life, But when we really start to grasp the why, and that becomes a foundational part of our understanding about life and how we function, all of a sudden this time of the week becomes vitally important for us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to study it from Matthew chapter 16. So if you want to turn your Bible there, we'll be in Matthew chapter 16. But I invite you to stand with me. We're going to read a few verses together. And again, we're going to stand just out of a way to honor and respect God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word that God has spoken to us in these verses. So Matthew chapter 16, starting out in verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Join me in prayer. Father, it's a bit of a mystery, this whole idea of the church, and there's so many parts of it that just, from our limited understanding, don't even make sense. And maybe we really are struggling this morning to answer that why, and maybe we don't really have a strong answer to that. But Father, we do know that Scripture speaks a lot about this idea and that it is vitally important to you. That your Son loved the church so much that he came to die and to give himself for her. Father, please, in your kindness this morning, will you please open our eyes to understand a little bit more of why this is so critical for us in our spiritual journey. We thank you for the gift that it is. In all of its messy splendor, we thank you for the gift of the church. I thank you for my church family who's here and for just how much they mean to me personally in my own life. And I thank you for this time that we have together. God, we pray for the other churches around our country and around our world. And many right now at this moment, all around the world, are gathered together to worship you. We're not alone in this endeavor, God. We are one of thousands faithfully trying to do what you've asked us to do. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who don't have the freedom to publicly gather this way. May you strengthen them. The journey that they are on is hard and difficult, and it seems so foreign from us, but help us to remember them today. So, Father, may you please open our eyes to your Scripture. Help us to understand just a little bit more of your love for your church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we jump into our text this morning, I want to ask you, does anybody recognize this building right here? Anybody know what this is? Probably not. You know, maybe you haven't seen this. It's a really neat looking building. This is the U.S. Embassy in the city of London, okay? This was built about 5 years ago. About 5 years ago, it was kind of a big deal in the news because it was a, you know, this really neat structure and a big deal. And so it was kind of, you know, maybe you saw it a few years ago. But this idea of a U.S. embassy, we're going to start out this morning with some international politics discussion. All right? Amen. Great way to start your church service. U.S. embassies are really important things, right? All around the world, all these different countries, 173 different countries you go to, you'll find a U.S. embassy. And while you're in these other countries, you find this little place, and it's basically this little America right in the middle of this other country. And these U.S. embassies serve some really important roles. Their main role is to kind of be the spokesperson for their native land. And so over here in London, this building, this organization is working to communicate the policies and the desires of America, right? They're working to build those relationships and try to help America move forward in that country over there. They also really are there to help the citizens of America. So if you happen to find yourself traveling over there and you have a problem, this is the place you want to go to. If you can make it there, you're safe, you'll be cared for, and they will help meet your needs. That's the job of the U.S. Embassy. And they also really, it's this place that, even though it's in a different country, America actually owns this territory. So this spot here, you step onto that ground, you are now entering American soil, even though you're all around the world. So really kind of neat. And all these other countries, they have embassies here in America as well. And this is a way that countries just relate better together in this endeavor. And some countries are so large, they don't just have one embassy. They have something called consulates, which are all over that country as well. So there may be a number of consulates all over that country. And a consulate kind of serves the same role as an embassy, just on a much smaller scale, right? They have some of the same authority, some of the same power to speak on behalf of that country, but they do it on a very local, small scale for those in that region, okay? Well, now you know a little bit more about international politics, and you wonder, what does that have to do with Matthew 16? Wonderful question. So let's go to Matthew 16, and I think as we start to talk about it, you'll be able to start to answer that question for yourself. So we're going to walk through this section, just kind of verse by verse, not really making points through it right now. We're just going to walk through this text, and then we'll make some observations at the end of it. So we're going to back up and start looking in verse 13. So in verse 13 of Matthew 16, it says, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So let's just remember for a minute, who is Jesus and what was he doing? Well, in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells us, I have come to proclaim the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. I've come to give you the good news and come make known to you that there is a King of kings and a Lord of lords who is ruling over this thing called the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, I have come down as an ambassador. I've come down to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. I want to show it to you. I want to explain it to you. I want you to understand what life in the kingdom is meant to be like. Because Jesus is saying life in the kingdom is radically different than all that you're experiencing right now. I want to show it to you. I want to introduce it to you. I want to explain to you what God himself is offering to you. Well, this is a really hard idea for the people to grasp because the kingdom of heaven is a very different kind of kingdom. It's not like a nation. We understand a nation, one nation sending a delegate from another nation. But Jesus is saying, my kingdom isn't this physical place. It's not something you see, but it's very, very real. There is a real king ruling over a real people, and he has a real understanding of how this world should function. And so Jesus has come. So Jesus left the kingdom of heaven, and he's come down to earth. He finds himself in this foreign land. And he comes to his disciples, these men he's spent some time with, and he says, who do men say that I am? So he's asking this question, who do people on this foreign soil think that I am? I've come from somewhere very different. I want to know what they think about me. Do you understand that? So he's asking, as this kind of in-between mediator, who do people think I am? What's their understanding of me? And so they go on to answer in verse 14. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so this is the answer that the disciples had been hearing. This is kind of the rumor on the street. When it comes to who Jesus is, we don't really fully know, but we think he's a prophet. He's somebody who speaks on behalf of God. We've kind of got that much figured out. Well, if you think about it, that's not a terrible answer. They were kind of on the right path, but obviously that answer is really lacking. There's a lot more. Jesus is very different than these other prophets that have come before. And so Jesus now, he sees this tension, and he knew this was a problem, that he's coming from somewhere else. He's coming to this new land, and the people in that land don't really understand him. And so now he shifts the question. And he said to them, he said to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? So do you see what he's getting at right here? He says, you guys are citizens of this foreign land, this earthly kingdom. I've come from another kingdom. This kingdom that I'm sitting in right now, they don't understand me. Do you understand me? Do you actually know who I am? Do you know what I'm here to accomplish? And so he's trying to feel them out. Do they understand this dynamic that's happening? Or are they really just focused on what they can see and understand right here in front of them? And so the disciples go on to answer. Now, Jesus asked this question to all of them, right? He basically asked this question, who do yens think that I am? Did you hear that? I'm a northerner. I had to practice. How do you pronounce that, right? Well, it's important because when we see this word you, we don't always know, is this an individual or a plural? And that makes a big difference in some of the stuff we're going to talk about today. So Jesus is asking this plural question, who do you all say that I am? Well, notice how this you all group answers. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here's Peter, We love him, right? He's always the first one to answer. He's never afraid to shoot out what he's got on his brain. I was listening to Tony Evans this week, and he said, I think Simon Peter walked around with syrup on his feet, and that's why they tasted so good, because he always put his feet in his mouth. That was kind of funny. But Simon Peter, you know, he's quick to answer. So he is the one that's communicating this, but he's really speaking on behalf of the whole group. Okay, he's saying, this is kind of our understanding of who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that answer right there is drastically different than the answer that Jesus was getting in this foreign land. This foreign land saw him as a prophet, but Simon Peter looked and said, no, no, no. You are way more than just another one of God's prophets. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one who Scripture has long told was going to come and redeem us as your people. So Peter is ultimately saying in that, he's saying, you are the King. You are the anointed one. You are the one worthy of our honor and our respect, and you are the one worthy of us submitting to and following. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you really think about it, that's amazing that he was able to answer that. And the little experience that he had with Jesus, he was able to stop and say, there's something different about you. I don't fully know it, but I know you are not from here. You are nothing like anything we've ever seen before. And we've seen some great people. We've seen John the Baptist, but you are nothing like that. And so Jesus understand the magnitude of what it was that he said here. And so verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And now we're going to notice something here in these next couple of verses. Jesus does something really interesting in the way he addresses Simon. So here he calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. That basically your translation may say, Simon, son of Jonah. So Jesus here is really emphasizing Simon, person who is born flesh of this world, somebody who has no idea of this other invisible kingdom, you physical person who was born here in this foreign land. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This isn't just a physical thing. It's not just you're so smart, you figured this out. He says, what you just claimed is radical that you understand it. He said, the only way, Jesus says, the only way you could understand this is that my Father who is in heaven, this other kingdom has revealed this to you. So we need to be careful when we have this understanding and we have a grasp of the gospel message, don't become arrogant and proud in that understanding. It's not us that arrived at some conclusion that others couldn't. It's the grace of God. Even us, thousands of years later, God's grace is what revealed this reality to us. If we have eyes to see the kingdom and to understand the gospel message, it's because the God and his grace has chosen to reveal it to us. And so Jesus here was really blown away by this understanding because Simon got it right here. And he goes on in verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So some very interesting things in this verse right here. First of all, what do you notice about the way he addresses Simon? It's a whole new name. Something very different here. And so Jesus, from now on, he refers to him as Peter. And it's almost this little just reminder in Peter's mind, hey, you used to be Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of this world, but now you are Peter. You are of a whole different kingdom. You understand something radically different, and you are no longer bound by who you once were. You may still physically be in that same place, but you are not the same person. You are Peter. And it's interesting, the word Peter there, the word Peter is the word for rock. Okay, so Jesus is kind of having this little interesting kind of play on words here. So your name is now Rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Now you may not know it, this is one of the most controversial verses in the whole New Testament. This is a very divisive verse, and really whole denominations have come from this verse, a lot of different philosophies from this verse, and we're really not going to go into any of that today. But it comes down to this idea of how do you define this rock? When Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church, there's a lot of different interpretations for what rock means. And the reality is it's very unclear and we don't know. Are you cool with that? Do you see this? On this rock can mean different things. And so we don't want to overread this, but we do want to understand what is Jesus saying here. What's important to understand is no matter how important Peter was, Jesus is very clear, whose job is it to build the church? It's his. He says, I will be the one to build the church. So Peter has a unique role. We don't doubt that. We don't downplay that. All the apostles had a very unique role. But Jesus Christ says, I am the one to build my church. And he takes ownership of that church. It's not the apostles' church. He says, this is my church. And we try to really make a big deal about that around here. We don't like the idea of, well, this is my church, or this is so-and-so's church, or this is... That may seem like just kind of a nitpicky thing, but the reality is we're trying to communicate this idea. This is not our church. We may attend this local church, but it's not yours, and it's not mine. It is Jesus' church. We want to always keep that at the forefront of our mind, even in the way we communicate to one another. But the idea here is very fascinating because this is the first time Jesus ever brings up this idea of church. Did you know that? Church wasn't just a word that Jesus talked all the time about. He actually only used that word twice in the Gospels. And the first time he brings it up is right here. Interesting context. As he's communicating the difference between these two kingdoms. And when he talks about his church and when he introduces this idea, notice what the immediate thing he says right after this. I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, that seems very out of context. What does that have to do with anything? Jesus is communicating that when I begin to build my church, there's another kingdom that is very quickly going to come to battle against my church. Because this land that we're in right now, this thing called earth, is this battleground. A constant battle taking place between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. And what's in the middle? Right here in the middle, Jesus' plan, how are we going to fight this war? He says, I am going to build my church. Right in the middle of all of this conflict, the solution is Jesus building his church. And here's the amazing thing. He says, yes, my church is going to be in a battle. There is going to be a kingdom conflict right away. Because this kingdom of darkness is going to try to keep people blind. It's going to try to keep people from the unable to understand what God is doing. But look at the beauty of this and the confidence that we have. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you hear that? There's a lot of times in our world where it looks like the church is losing. Right now, churches are closing at a rate a lot faster than they're opening. But that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. This doesn't mean a local church can never shut down. But this thing that Jesus is building called his church will not lose to this kingdom of darkness. Now, churches, local churches, can get very distracted, and they no longer function and operate as a church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying here, these true churches, churches that stay true to me, stay focused on my mission, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against that church. And so what is this rock that Jesus is building his church on? Yes, it's people. It's Peter. It's the apostles. Ultimately, it becomes us, as he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. It's also this statement that Peter made, this proclamation that if we don't understand who Christ is, we have no church. And ultimately, throughout the rest of the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself is referred to as the rock. So we don't know exactly what this is talking about, but it's some combination of all these things. And Jesus is saying, I will build my church. And if Jesus says that, we can be confident that he's going to do it. A couple more verses. He goes on in verse 19. He says, not only am I going to build my church, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is a little bit of a strange verse for us, kind of some odd phrases, but I want you just to think about, what do keys represent? Some of you are parents of teenagers, and you remember that frightful moment when you had to hand the keys over, right? Because when you hand these keys over, you understand what you're doing. I'm giving you a whole lot of power in this moment. I'm giving you a lot of authority in this moment. See, whatever key I have allows me to unlock some door. This key means I have access to my home. It means I have the right and the authority anytime I want to go open that door and to close that door. And if you don't have that key, you're not supposed to be in my home. All these different keys, they open up different doors. And so they're speaking to this idea of authority. Jesus is saying, think about this. These disciples, how little they really knew, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the keys to speak on my behalf. I'm giving you the keys to open the door of the kingdom to this world. And he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the idea of like of opening or closing something, right? Whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven, and whatever you close on earth will be closed in heaven. And we don't want to misunderstand this either. It's not saying that like the church can close somebody out and now that person has no access to God. But what this is saying here, and at this moment, he's specifically talking to Peter, and we know Peter's role. In just a little while, Peter's going to be the one to unlock the door of the kingdom to the Gentile world. Peter had a very unique role in opening the door of the kingdom to those who the world never thought was going to have access to that. And so Jesus here, he's saying, not only am I going to build my church in this hostile land, I'm going to give you incredible authority in the things that you do. And now this authority doesn't just talk to Peter, because Jesus goes on and two chapters later in Matthew chapter 18, the only other time he uses this word church, and it's in the context of church discipline. And he says this, he's speaking to the whole church, and he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is Jesus saying to the church in that moment? I'm giving you the keys to act as my legislative and judicial branch here on earth. That is incredible authority that Jesus is giving to his church. And so here in this hostile foreign land, where Jesus knew there was going to be a battle of kingdoms, his solution was to build the church. So one more verse just to end this story, and then we'll make some observations about it. Verse 20. So after telling them, I've given you the keys, and then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That seems so strange. Here's the keys. You have the authority. You can open the doors of the kingdom, but don't tell anybody that I'm actually Jesus the Christ. Right? Now, we need to understand what he's saying there. This is a very unique time in history. Jesus had an unfolding mission that he was about to accomplish, and he understood if the disciples just ran out and started just communicating all over as much as they could, we have found the Christ, that what Jesus was trying to accomplish would have been nearly impossible on this earth. And so he says, look, this is going to come out, but we're going to let this play out a little bit more slowly. And so this verse is a very unique thing written to this time. We no longer have that restraint. We don't have to be quiet about the fact that Jesus is the Christ. As the church, that's the message we are here to communicate. That's the message that matters. We have found the Christ, the one who has come and brought heaven to earth and invited us to be citizens in his kingdom. So now we think about this together. We've kind of understood this passage a little bit more, and we come to this kind of main idea of our time together this morning. The church is the embassy of the kingdom in a hostile world. So think about the roles, again, that the embassy shares. The embassy speaks on behalf of the nation they represent. Christ says, "This church is my embassy. You are the ones who speak on my behalf. You proclaim my message to the world." The embassy tries to bring the policies and the rules of their homeland to this new nation. Jesus says, "You as the church are my embassy. You bring the rules of heaven to earth. First in the way you function together and then ultimately in the way you interact with the world. Bring heaven to earth. Usher in this other kingdom to the reality of life where you are." And thirdly, as that embassy is supposed to care for his citizens, Jesus says, "You are to be the place where my citizens are loved and cared for and supported and encouraged." And part of that support and encouragement is sometimes difficult. Sometimes citizens are disciplined. Sometimes citizens don't understand the roles that they're supposed to have, but Jesus here is saying, this is the role I've given to the church. Now we stop and just say, why? Why do I come to church this morning? Are you starting to see a little bit bigger grasp of this? What we are doing is a big deal. God has called us to something incredible. to speak on his behalf to the world. But he's not called us to do that alone. This is really, really important. Yes, individually we can speak on behalf of the king, but that's not primarily the way the New Testament describes our role. So I want us to look at a few different verses here to understand that this, when we act as an embassy, this is not something I do by myself, but it's something that we do together. So the first verse we want to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, we read this with Western minds, and Western people are very individual people. And so we read this, and we kind of put this into my mind, do I not know that I am the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in me? When we read that, that's kind of naturally how we understand that. But all of these words, and that first you should have been yellow as well, all of these words are yellow. I want you to see these are plural words, speaking to a group of people, speaking to this church at Corinth. You are the temple of God. In you, the Spirit of God dwells. Well, of course, that's true of us as individuals as well, right? Individually, I am the temple of God. Individually, you are the temple of God. Individually, the Spirit of God dwells in me. But that's not the emphasis of this verse. The emphasis of that collectively, we are God's temple. Collectively, God's Spirit dwells among us. Now, that's a really important distinction. Because what this is saying is in the Old Testament, if you wanted to see God, you wanted to experience him, where'd you go? You went to the temple. What Paul is arguing here through the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians is that if you want to see God at work, the place you should go is my embassy. You should go down to that local church, and that should be a place where you walk in and you say, the Spirit of God dwells in this place. Well, how do we understand that the Spirit of God dwells in a place? It's not primarily just from the things that I say. That's a part of it. But how do I display God to the world? It's through the way we relate to one another. I can stand up here and preach and proclaim and say, this is what God says forgiveness is. But when somebody walks into this place and they see two people who have been in conflict and yet now they have expressed forgiveness for one another and they are living in unity together, that displays the Spirit of the living God. In a way that my words never can. In a way that I individually never can. But we together can. You see how this kind of is fitting with that idea of we are the embassy of the kingdom? You are the house. God is saying, you are the place where I should be able to send the world. And they say, God is real. God's kingdom is real. I have seen God's kingdom at rule in these individuals' lives. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, plural idea. Peter speaking to a group of people who have been scattered because of persecution. And notice why he says this. He says, that you collectively may proclaim the praises of him who called all of you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Individually, can I proclaim the praise of him? Individually, can I talk about how God brought me out of darkness? Absolutely. But do you know what's profoundly more impactful? Is when a church body, a group of individuals say, can we explain to you what God brought us through? Can we explain to you where we were? The nasty political brokenness of this church body that God redeemed? That is a testimony that proclaims God in a unique way. That shows off the kingdom in a way that I never can individually. But we collectively can. One more. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, we think about this verse, we think of an ambassador as an individual. And this is kind of where our international politics illustration breaks down. Because in the embassy, there is one official ambassador. In the kingdom of God, he says, we are ambassadors. There's not a unique role that I have. There's not a unique role that you have. Together, we are ambassadors. As though Christ was pleading through us, we implore you. Now, am I an ambassador of Christ? Yes. Do I plead with individuals? Yes. Do I implore people to be reconciled to God? Yes. But how much more profoundly powerful is it when we do that together? When people walk into this local church and they see a group of people who are living in this way, a group of people who are living as representatives of the kingdom, that changes people. And just as a testimony of God's grace, we have heard that testimony over and over about people coming to this place. I went in there and there was something different about that place. And people even said, we either came to the conclusion it was the fakest place we've ever been, or it was really, God was different and real. That's amazing that God would graciously allow this local embassy of his to show off his kingdom in that way. We rejoice in that. Because like every church, there's a history in this church where that was not the case. So how does this help us answer this question of why? Why are we here this morning? Why does it matter? Do you see the depth of what God is inviting you to do? Whether you are 6 years old and you're here, whether you're 80 years old and you're here, that God is inviting you to be part of this. We long to live a life that's meaningful and has value and purpose. What greater purpose is there than to say, I live to show off the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I live to bring his kingdom to earth and to invite you into it. What a calling we have. So as we wrap up and just kind of have just a moment of application and how do we think about this, I want to just kind of frame this, our application, really just as some personal questions for you yourself to consider. No matter where you are in this journey, I encourage you, write these down, think about them throughout this week, pray through these questions, and see what God would reveal to you. And it's really kind of stemmed around this idea of how do you view your relationship to the local church? And we're going to ask ourselves three questions about it. How fully do you grasp the why of church? That's just kind of all we've talked about this morning. Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question this week. Why do I go to church? Does this understanding today change why I should be going to church? Does it change what I think I'm doing when I go to church? Does it give me a different why? A lot of what we do around here is trying to help you grasp this why. But we want to see this growing in your life in this year to come. So ask yourself that question. How fully do you grasp this why? Do you understand what you are being invited to be a part of? The second question is not something we talk a lot about, but it's this idea of what does it mean to be a member of the local church? So maybe you're at a place where you're wrestling with, should I join the church as a member? Or maybe you are a member and you're like, I really don't even know what that means. Maybe you did that kind of more for a traditional reason. So I want to just speak for a minute about this idea of church membership. And the reality is when I use that phrase, church membership, the problem is that is a profoundly inadequate way of explaining what's happening here. And it causes confusion and just, it's a terrible phrase. But when we talk about church membership, what is it that we are actually talking about? And see, it confuses us because when we think of being a member, you know, maybe you're a member of a book club. What impact does that have on your life? You know, you're a member of some club or organization and you go there and it's just kind of, yeah, I'm a member and that means I pay some dues and I get some stuff in return and that's what you understand the word member to mean. Right? It's just a club. It's just something that you're a part of, but it doesn't really mean anything. Or for a lot of us, we are members of Amazon Prime, right? I'm a member of Prime. What in the world does that mean? Prime is just a service provider, right? I pay money to have access to their services. And if we're honest, maybe some of us view church in that way. I'm a member of that church. I pay my tithe, I pay my dues, I volunteer, and so now that church is my service provider. Maybe that's our understanding of what it means to be a member. Now, when we talk about membership in that way, it's disgusting. It's so far from anything we've talked about this morning about being representatives of the kingdom of God collectively. But what is membership then? And does it matter? And why do we practice it? Well, the idea here is why do we have this idea of church membership? Because it's one of those things, and the New Testament doesn't specifically just have this verse that says, thou shalt have church membership and thou shalt do it in this way. But the ideas are talked about throughout Scripture. That idea is communicated clearly. God communicates about an inside and an outside. Leaders who are over a flock and not over these individuals. There's this kind of a language of this inside-outside of idea. And so we've put this idea, this term on it of membership, but it's nothing like membership as we just spoke about. And we want to get that. So what is membership? It's really a shared commitment to partnership. It is both parties saying, I am entering into this relationship willingly and voluntarily. It's the individual saying, I want to be a part of this local embassy in their efforts to display and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. I'm all in. And it's the church saying, we as an embassy are wrapping our arms around you. We're doing a couple of really important things. First, we're affirming you are a citizen of the kingdom. We don't bring people into church membership without first talking to them about their testimony, making sure they understand the gospel and that they are members of the kingdom. Because we don't want members of this church who are not actually members of the kingdom. And so as a church, when we say we're entering into this partnership, saying, I affirm you are a member, and now we are agreeing to give you everything we've got to care for you, to support you in discipleship and accountability and support and whatever you need from us. But like every citizenship, it comes with the advantages and it comes with responsibilities. So we think about church membership, it's the same. There's great advantages to being church member, but there's also real responsibility in that when we understand what does it mean to be a member of the local church. It means that I'm committing to try to live my life in this community every day as a representative of God's kingdom. Because the choices we make when we are out in that community reflect on this church. But way, way, way more importantly, they reflect on the kingdom that we represent. So we want your marriage to be all that it can be because your marriage represents the kingdom. And you're on our team. And we want our team to be all that it can be as an embassy of Jesus Christ. So if you have questions about that, we'd love to talk to you about it. And if you've wrestled with that concept, we'd love to talk to you about it. And if you are a member, we hope that gives you just a deeper understanding of what we're really asking of you. It's more than just coming and getting something from what's happening here. That's a part of it. But it's also saying, how do I contribute and help this church be all it can be as a faithful embassy of Jesus Christ? And so one final question, we just kind of talked about it, but what role would God have you to play? As you wrestle with that, we're all very unique and different people. But as you think about an embassy, there's a lot of responsibilities and roles that they have. They need a lot of help in that to pull that off. And by God's grace, He is growing this church. And by God's grace, we have a growing number of people who want to be invested in and discipled and met with, and they want to be a part of things. And we are so thankful for that. But that means we need laborers. We need people who say, I want to give myself to what God is doing here so that this church can be a faithful embassy of the kingdom of heaven. And I don't say that to say you all aren't doing anything. You all volunteer and serve in a tremendous amount of ways. And we are so thankful for all of that. But we recognize this tension that we're always going to have. As Christ is building this church, we need more people who may feel like, I'm a little nervous to step out and to do whatever. God's calling you and inviting you to be a part of that. This is a great thing that He's inviting us to. So I hope you understand the why a little bit more this morning, because we're going to get into the what and the how, and we are fired up about those as well. But we want you to be grounded in the why before we move forward. So we rejoice at what God has done in this church body. We rejoice at what He's doing in your life as individuals. And we thank you so much for the part that you play in helping this church be a faithful embassy of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you would choose to give this kind of authority to us as broken people. Father, we humbly bow before you and we admit our failures and we admit the times that we lose sight of your kingdom and we're focused too much on our own kingdoms. Father, we pray for your grace to sustain us. We pray for your grace to forgive us for where we failed. We pray that your grace would strengthen us to move forward. Father, it is the prayer of our hearts that we would be faithful representatives of your kingdom, that this community and ultimately this world would be impacted by the way we relate to one another and the way we love one another and the way we are being changed by you. We thank you so much for all that you have done. We thank you so much that you sent your son to die for his bride. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. God, we pray if there's one here who does not know you today, that you would open your eyes and that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would leave here knowing that they are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.